To Matthew chapter number 6, hopefully this will be our last time in these verses. Lord, I hope it's really helped us with this thing of worry. And, you know, worry may not be just something that keeps you awake at night. It may be just something that you think about all the time, you know. And that's a broad subject. You can worry about a lot of things. Dr. Seiler said you can be worrying and not even know it. It can become such a habit, you know, that you just do it. It's a way of life. Matthew chapter 6, we'll just start in where we were this morning, verse 25, and read down through verse 34. No man can serve two masters. That's verse 24. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reading of the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the good spirit, Lord, we've sensed and felt in the services this morning and as well tonight. Thank you for the singing and the testifying. And Lord, just I pray you'll do a work in us, Lord. We're needy people, there's no question. Lord, I'm a needy preacher. I'm a needy husband. I'm a needy father. Lord, I'm a needy Christian. I need you. Lord, there's not one area of my spiritual life that I'm excelling in. Not one area of my spiritual life that I've arrived. Lord, I still need you to work on me and in me. And I want you to work through me. Lord, I pray that you'll get the glory. Stir us up, Lord. I pray you'll stir us up. Do a lasting work in us. Help us to deal with anything and everything, God, that would hinder you moving in us and moving through us. God, help us to deal with anything, Lord, that would grieve the Spirit of God, hinder revival, hinder our church, hinder our families. God, I pray, stir those that are cold. God, those that are indifferent, those that are controlled with apathy and laziness and slothfulness. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that we are the generation that's living on the very threshold of the coming of the Lord. Help us, dear God, I pray, to be stirred up about that. And help us to be busy. Help us to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us to be the salt of the earth, Lord. Help us to be that, I pray. Do what needs to be done tonight. Challenge us again as Christians. Save sinners. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've been dealing with the subject of why worry, and I hope that it's really got, there's a benefit of doing a series, and I don't do that unless it's birthed in me to do it. And that happens occasionally, fairly regular. The Lord birthed something in us that it takes a few services to really look at. Now, one good thing about that is that our attention is on that subject more than just one service, and therefore it's more likely to get in us. It's more likely that we'd get a hold of it. But anyway, we've noticed several things I pointed out this morning. Again, verse 19, 20, and 21, it deals with the sphere of worry. Worry is a sphere problem. Verse number 22 and 23, worry is a sight or seeing problem. Then in verse 24, worry is a serving problem, two masters. And then verse 25 and down through some of these verses in these next several verses here, it deals with that worry is a surety problem or a security problem. It is a lack of faith, really. And the lack of faith is really us saying we don't have the assurance we need, the security, the surety that we need. And then this morning we dealt with verse 27 and also verse number 30, that worry is a size problem. Dealt with this morning that worry is a size problem when it deals with our flesh, the size of our flesh. Worry cannot add one cubit to your stature. Can't make you any bigger than you are. Biscuits and gravy can, but worry won't. You write that down. There's a racklism. But then in verse number 30, it talks about our faith being little. The size of our flesh, verse 27, the size of our faith in verse number 30. Oh, ye of little faith. Now, I want to deal tonight on the last message, Lord willing, on verse number 32 and 33 and 34, mainly verse 33. Verse 32 said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so now, but certainly not least, worry is a seeking problem. Worry takes place when we are seeking the wrong things, when our focus is upon the wrong thing. Verse number 33, most of us in here can quote that verse, and I would encourage you, if you cannot quote this verse, if you do not have verse 33 hid in your memory, that I would encourage you to do so. Because really, verse number 33 would be the summary of the Christian life. If you've got verse 33 in practice in your life, it's going to cover all the bases. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. I don't know how many years it's been since I've learned that verse of scripture, because it is so powerful and it is so personal and so practical. And if you'll find yourself within the guidelines of what this verse teaches, that you'll find yourself really having a heart for God. Amen. And really, of course, we dealt with it this morning, but I'm going to leave that alone and try to just deal with verse 33 in if I could. When you're worrying, worry will get in the driver's seat of your life and will influence your choices and will chart the direction that you seek to go in. That's why worry is a seeking problem. The worry will not seek first the kingdom of God. Worry will not do that. Worry will do what verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Worry will make you materialistic. Worry will cause you to be focused on financial things, earthly things, tangible things, physical things, social things, and such as that. But verse 33 puts us into another focus, and that is on spiritual things. The word seek is big in verse number 33. In fact, there are several words in here that's big. But verse 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, I looked that word seek up, and it means this: to seek what is required. To seek what is required, to seek in order to find, to strive after. Boy, that got big to me when I thought about that, seeking what is required. You know why we worry about things? No matter what it is, we are convinced we require that. I cannot be happy if I don't have that, or if I've lost that. How can I get that? And we're convinced, and by the way, that is the root meaning of what covetousness is. Covetousness is that for that when your cravings are for that which is forbidden, and you feel as though what you're you're coveting after is what is required to make you happy. But what Brother Brian said about sin is true across the board. When you are coveting or lusting or craving or seeking after that which is not of God, it will never satisfy you. So seeking is when you're searching and seeking to acquire what you require. Worry will take over your seeking. You'll seek after what you want and neglect what you need. How many times we've been there? How many times we've got so preoccupied with what we wanted that we literally laid aside what we needed? Isn't that right? And boy, your wants can get big like that. Your wants can get big like that to the point that it takes over what you need. That's right. Oh, yeah. And it's like children. When they're born in this world, they don't have a sweet tooth. Come on. This is a carnal illustration. It just came to my mind. They don't know what sugar tastes like. They don't know what cake is all about. They don't know what cupcakes is all about and Coca-Cola and Pepsi's and God forbid Dr. Pepper. They don't know what none of that tastes is, but everybody thinks mamas and papas and mamas and daddies think that's the sweetest thing that ever was to watch a child start getting a taste for sweets. But what you've done, and I still suffer from it. You create a monster. And they'll want sweets till their toes are turned up. Isn't that right? How many struggles with that? Be honest now. You right now you could eat a piece of cake this big if you're not careful, amen? Oh, yeah, but where did that start? That started as a child. And what has that got to do with the message? Probably nothing. I had something going on there in my mind, but I don't know where it went. It got lost over there in the sludge section, I think. Amen. Once they get a taste of something earthly and worldly, they're going to crave that the rest of their life. You start telling them, don't drink that. That's bad for you. It's got about 5 pounds of sugar in it. And sugar's called white death in other countries. And it's pretty much linked to about every disease known in America. But you know what? People don't care. They still drink it, eat it, smoke it, or whatever they can do to get it in them. They like it. But it started when they were little. You get a taste, you get your search engine a taste of worldly things, and you can't hardly turn that off to save your life. Even after you get saved. Come on now. I've been saved almost 35 years. Here at January 20th will be 35 years I've been saved. And I'm telling you what, listen, those things that I acquired a taste for back years ago, and I'm not talking about liquid stuff altogether. I'm just talking about worldly things. I still battle those things sometimes. Amen. I still battle those things sometimes. Amen right there. Well, I better get off that. But anyway, God wants us to realize that worry is a seeking problem. And let me just read these verses and then we're going to look at verse 33, break it down just a little bit, and then we're going home. Here's another passage of scripture that you need to have if your Bible doesn't have it as a cross-reference to verse 33. You need to mark it in your Bible, and that's Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and I want to read it to you. Colossians chapter number 3, dealing with saved people. Here's what it says. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's what Matthew's talking about. That's what Jesus, rather, is talking about in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, dealing with his disciples. He's telling them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Paul words it this way. Seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above and not things on the earth. That's what is talked about in verse number 33 of Matthew chapter number 6. Let's look at these verse number 33 in this light. Number one, I want you to notice the reversal or the reverse of seeking. Notice the first word of verse 33 is the word but. He comes out of verse 32 talking about the Gentiles, lost people, people that doesn't know God. In fact, I told you this morning, one of the definitions in that verse about that word Gentiles is the word heathen. And so when he goes through there dealing with that, he says, and your heavenly Father, you that know God, he said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I use the word reverse here to show contrast. We're not to be like the heathens. We're not to be like people that know not God. It's normal for them to be controlled by worry. It's normal for them to have as a seeking part of their heart things that really don't matter. But verse 33 tells us, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. I wrote this down. This is good. Worry will make you a copy of sinners. Faith will make you a contrast to sinners. Amen. Worry will cause you to seek after the very things that Gentiles seek after. But faith will cause you to be different and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Amen. Those that know not God seeketh things in verse 32, but those of us that are saved in verse 33 are not seeking things. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There's a difference. I can tell you whether you're carnal or spiritual. Are you seeking things or are you seeking him? Are you seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? So first of all, we talked about the reverse of seeking. We're different. We're not to be seeking and after that which the heathen and lost people are seeking after. Number two, write it down. Not only do I see the reverse of seeking in that word but I see also the responsibility of seeking. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, the responsibility, I get that from the word seek. The word seek is in the active voice. And y'all have heard me so many times deal with that. Seek is in the active voice, which means the subject is the doer of the action. So, in other words, this seeking is not going to be automatic. This seeking is not just going to happen. This seeking is when you engage your will to do it. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I trust you're paying attention now because this right here will help every one of us. Amen. Amen. And this will help you to stand when nobody else is. This will help you to stay true and have your mind made up and your heart fixed when nobody else is. The responsibility of seeking is found in the word seek. But Brother Silas, I not only discovered in study that this word seek not only is dealing with a personal responsibility, an active voice. I'm the subject. I'm the one that's to do it. Seek it first. You do it. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not what Jesus is going to do for me. When it comes to salvation, thank God that's what Jesus did for me. But when it comes to spirituality, it's what I do for myself. It's my obedience. It's my choices. It's my will that's engaged with that. So, but it's not only in the present, or it's not on the active voice, I'm to do it, but it's also in the present tense. Jesus is saying, do it now. You know what's killing us? You know what's killing our churches? I'll do it later business. Oh yeah, I'm going to do that one day, preacher. No, that's not going to help you. Worry is not in tomorrow. Worry is today. Right? Worry is today. You're worrying today about what is today. You're worried about today, what's tomorrow. But the worry itself is today. Worry is in the present tense. How do you deal with it? Have present tense seeking of the kingdom of God. So it deals with, it's in the active voice, it's in the present tense, do it now, but it's also in the imperative mood, which is a command. When Jesus said in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that was not a suggestion. That was not a recommendation. That was a command given. So if you want to write it down and remember it this way, he's dealing with number one, personal responsibility, and that it's in the active voice. It's a personal responsibility. It's also a present tense responsibility. I'm to do it now. Amen. That's right. And then it's also a pressing responsibility. That is, there's a command. It's urgency. Jesus is telling us to do it. So we not only see that there's a reverse of seeking, there is also the responsibility of seeking. And listen, we've got revival meeting coming up here in just a few days here at the church. I believe it's, 9, 10, and 11 of December, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday night of December. Brother Eddie Davis and a greater preacher in the country, but Brother Davis can't bring revival. Brother Davis can't bring revival, no more than I can. But it'll happen when individually people realizes where I'm going to be in December spiritually is already in motion now. Don't wait till the first night, or don't wait till getting close to the beginning of that revival. Get with it now. Start bringing your life into alignment with God and his word now. So there's a responsibility of seeking. And a lot of people would want revival if it didn't deal with responsibility. Amen. It's your responsibility to pray. You probably remember me saying this. It's just, I hope God helps me to remember a lot of these things. But I remember God speaking to my heart clearly one time that no one person can be spiritual enough for two people. Your spirituality, come on, here's the classic. We've said it hundreds of times here and other places. Your spirituality is your responsibility. That's right. So you look at where you are spiritually, good or bad. Look at your spiritual temperature, good or bad, and go ahead and say to God, it's my fault. It's my fault. Amen. So there's the reverse of seeking. We're different. We're not like lost people. They're seeking things. We're seeking kingdom. We're seeking the King. We're seeking his righteousness. There's not only the reverse, there's the responsibility of seeking. Number three, there's the rank of seeking. The rank of seeking. Where do you get that? But seek ye what? First. He's telling us this is not supposed to be down on the list somewhere. This is to be in first place. If God is not first in your life, and you'll remember some of these sayings, if God is not first in your life, neither will he be second. If you're carnal enough to take God out of first place, you won't be spiritual enough to put him in second place. In fact, he will probably fall way down on the list if he's even on the list. Listen to this. You've heard this one. It's not mine, but you've heard it. He is first of all, or he's not at all. The only place that Jesus will occupy in your life will be first place. That's the only place. Amen. And I will, listen, you will never find where God will put himself there. Oh yeah, he deserves it. You'd agree with that. He deserves first place. Amen. Calvary makes that so. Creation makes that so. The Bible makes it so. Our conversion makes that so. He deserves first place, but God will never insert himself into first place in your life. It's going to be up to you what or whom is in that position. Amen. Listen, God will not settle for any other place but first. God desires it, he demands it, and he deserves to be first in your life. When you find churches that are dry, individual Christians that are dry and dying and defeated and depressed all the time, you'll find a place that first place is occupied with something of worry. See, when Jesus is in first place, you have nothing to worry about. But when Jesus is not in first place and your job is, then you've got worry coming in your life. When Jesus is not in first place, then you've got money in first place, or you've got pleasure in first place, or you've got social things in first place, or whatever. Listen, that's where worry comes in. Tonight, for the life of me, Miss Susan, right now, I couldn't tell you what's in 10th place in my life. I never think about that. You don't worry about Brother Silas, what's in 10th place. Brother Mark, do you worry about what's in 20th place in your life? Brother Webb, do you worry about what's in 30th place in your life or even 5th place in your life? No. The only place where there is a battle raging is what and who is going to be in first place. That's right. We don't even hardly think about those other things. The battle is over who, what or who is going to be in first place. And I was fixing to say that. There's a constant battle for this position. Amen. There's a constant battle for this position. And listen, there won't be a battle, as I mentioned, there won't be a battle for fifth place. There's not a lot of competition for fifth place. The competition and battle is for first place. Amen? Listen to this. God will not place himself in first place. You must do it. And if he's not there, the devil didn't remove him. You did. Wow, that's powerful. How many heard that? How many heard that? Bro Chuck, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. If he is not in first place, the devil did not remove him. You did. God will not put himself there, and God will not take himself out of first place. If he is in first place, you did it. If he's out of first place, you did it. Oh, yeah. Oh yeah, that's right. I've already made this statement. God, if he's not first, if God is first, that will not be automatic or accidental. It'll be intentional and it'll be deliberate choice on your part to place him there. Everyone has a first place in your life. Everyone. Every person in here has got a first place in your life. And that position and that place will never be empty. Hello, that's good. Amen. I mean, Lord helps me to get these things and meditate on these things and study these things. And amen. So don't just treat them lightly. Just don't take it lightly. You've got a first place in your life today. You'll have a first place in your life tomorrow and the next day and next week and next month and next year till Jesus comes. You'll always have a first place in your life and it will never be empty. Right. It'll be occupied with self, which most of the time, that's what's in first place. Right. None of us have ever been to the place where we put self down about 10th. We usually put self in first and we put the Savior down about 5th place or something. I thought that was good. Everyone has a first place and it will never be empty. It'll always be filled with something or someone. Amen. What or who is first will be what is most important to you. That's what determines your decision of putting a thing or a person in that place. How important is it to you? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. He's telling us that should be top priority. That should be most important to you. You know what's wrong with our churches? Not just this one. Every church I go in, you know what's wrong with it? Spiritual things is not real valuable. Godly, holy, heavenly things are not real valuable. The kingdom of God is not real valuable. What's real valuable to most people is their own kingdom they're trying to occupy. Amen. First place objects will have your devotion, service, sacrifice, financial backing, and your attention. Everything else rotates around and is subject to what is occupying first place. Amen. And you will fellowship with other people that encourages and shares your similar first place interest. If Jesus is first place to you, you'll try to fellowship with people of like interest. People that will encourage you to be a godly somebody, to be a spirit-filled Christian. But if you're not what you're supposed to be, you will avoid that crowd and you will cater and fellowship with that crowd that will encourage carnality. Amen. Yeah, birds of a feather flock together. I can tell a lot about you and you can tell a lot about me by who we hang around with. Oh yeah, that's right, isn't it? What is first in your life is best. To you it's best. But God being first is His best. So it's really come down to a decision on, do I want what I think's best? Or do I want what God is going to give? And don't you think God is going to give His best? He's already done that. He's already proved that when He gave His Son, right? And also another thing I'm going to mention, I'm going to move on. First place will never be a shared position. It'll never be empty. It'll always be occupied. And there's a battle rage 24/7, every day of your life, no matter if you're here spiritually or what level you're on spiritually, there's a constant warfare over first place in your life, because whatever or whoever is in first place will control you, will influence your life, your choices, your decisions. Amen. That's right. And God help me, I want to be a preacher that will challenge you about first place. That's really the position I'm concerned about in your life, and I'm supposed to be concerned about it in my life. Because what's in fifth place won't control you. What's in first place is what controls you. Anyway, it'll never be a shared position. You'll never share it with another, and I promise you, Jesus will never share first place in your life. That's right. Amen, Preacher Ackley. Number four, or whatever the next point, next one is, I see the realm of seeking. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The realm of seeking, the kingdom of heaven. You remember, if you were here and you remember verse 19, 20, and 21, we talked about the sphere of worry. The sphere of worry in verse 19, 20, and 21, it talks about heaven and earth. Earth is the sphere of worry. Heaven's not the sphere of worry. Earth is. Well, verse 33 shows us that the realm of seeking that addresses our worry, cures our worry, is not earthly but heavenly. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I wrote this down. Worry, listen, worry comes from living the earthly life instead of living the eternal life and the kingdom life that you have in you. Isn't that right? You don't worry about what's in heaven, do you? You worry about what's on earth. You don't worry about what's in God's hand, you worry about what's in your hands. So there's the realm of worry, or the realm of seeking that is talked about. We're worried when we're seeking the wrong things. Next, whatever the next point is, there is the righteousness of seeking. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, here it comes, and His righteousness. Well, that knocks people mostly right there in the head. Right there, that probably causes most people to derail and jump ship. They want God's riches, but they don't want God's righteousness. They want what God's hand dishing out and handing out, but they don't want God's holiness. Right. Seeking His kingdom, and anytime you're thinking about the kingdom, you're thinking about the King. You can't have a kingdom without a King. And when you have a King, you've got somebody in authority in your life. You're the subject and they're the ruler. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yes, there's a day coming when he's going to rule and reign upon this earth. Yes, there's a day coming when righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Yes, that is true. But I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is king right now. Don't put his being king out yonder somewhere. That's going to happen. But he's king in your life now. He was born king. The Bible said he was, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He's king now. But there's the righteousness of seeking. We're to seek not only his kingdom, but also his righteousness. That's added in your King James Bible. Is that not added? And it's connected, make sure I'm right, yes. It is connected with the word and. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What about that? Do you see that? I just now saw that. Do you see that personal pronoun right there? His. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then it said, and his righteousness. So it's understood when you're talking about the kingdom of God, you're talking about a person and his righteousness. Well, all right, I mean, we got to deal with it. We're plowing through here. We got to deal with it, right? And everybody said, preach. Righteousness deals with purity and holiness and godliness and quality of character and action. Oh, yeah, might as well just lay it out. You know what this word righteousness here means? Living right. You want to seek to live an honorable life of holiness to the King. Why is that so rejected among so-called Christians today? I mean, you can go about any church anywhere and you can preach about separation and sanctification and holiness and purity and all those kinds of things, and you can feel it just... You can feel it just tighten up. Why is that? Why should that even be? Our attitude ought to be, if it's in the Bible and it's for me, I want it. If God is, and it's His will for us to be holy, and oh my, the verses that proves that, then we ought to say, God, I want that. You deserve that, and I want that. I want to live a godly life. I want to live a holy life. But how many people ever even considers that? You can preach on it. You can preach on it and people will just, they'll just disregard that as if it was my idea. I know this is going to blow you away, but sanctification was God's idea. Holiness was God's idea. Holiness is not a denomination. Holiness is the character of God. Oh, yeah. We're to seek His righteousness. You know what worry will do? Worry will cause you to not be occupied or preoccupied or focused on purity and godliness and holiness. No, worry, I know for a fact, worry, buddy, will cause you to get slack spiritually. How many of us have been there? I'm surely not the only one in here. You say, preacher, you worry? Are you kidding? And I'm looking at several of the subjects. Amen right there. Somebody said, preacher, you're getting gray. I said, yeah, and there's some of them falling out. And I said, and every one of them's got a name. I mean, but when I worry, I'm not spiritual. Quit spiritualizing worry. Worry is not spiritual. Worry is not of the Spirit of God. Worry is not of the Scripture. Worry is of the flesh. Say amen right there. You say, what's that got to do with anything? It's got to do a lot to do with everything. We're in Thanksgiving this week. You know, supposedly should be thankful all the time. But listen, this is a time when we supposedly give national attention. And thank God, at least in America, we still got a day that has got that title. I know that the heathens and the freedom from religion bunch, they're trying to change it and make it, you know, they want to change it to a harvest festival or a, you know, or something like, or fall, some kind of fall something, instead of letting it carry the name Thanksgiving. Because Thanksgiving, Brother Craig, implies that we've got something to be thankful for. And that implies that it comes from someone that we need to be thankful to. Oh yes, and that's why they hate this national day, Brother Frank, is because, my friend, there's no Easter bunny hopping around on Thanksgiving. And there's no Jolly Billy Santa Claus jumping around on Thanksgiving. Amen. That's the time that God gets the attention. And that's why people hate it of this world. They hate it. Amen. And you wait, the way this country's rolled over and played and just trying to be tolerant and passive and just downright sickening with the Islamic and Muslim faith and bunch coming in here to this country. Say amen right there. You heard, I'm sure you heard it on the news. It was all over the news. Somewhere, I forgot exactly the details of where it was, but they were having a big game, some kind of a game, sports game. And they were going to have a moment of silence for those that died of the tragedy that took place in Paris. And during the moment of silence, a lot of that raghead lovers, put it on record, and this is on tape, so I'll stand with it. Preacher Reckley is anti-Islam. Amen right there. But during the moment of silence, how many heard that? How many's read that? Nobody's read that? Brother Bob? People started booing. And it was based in, we don't want to be offensive to the Muslims. We don't want to be offensive to the refugees coming into this country. I said, God help America. Moment of silence for that catastrophe over in Paris, and there's a bunch of crazy nuts starting booing out loud. Hundreds of them booing out loud. Don't want to be offensive. I lost any desire or any fear whatsoever to be offensive to that bunch when they flew planes into the tower, Twin Towers, and they crumbled and thousands lost their life. I lost any threat whatsoever of being offensive to that crowd. Say amen. That's right. And y'all can take that ever how you want to take it. I'll lay down tonight and sleep like a baby. That's right. I've got enough patriotism in me that fires me up about that. And it burns me up to see what's going on in our country. Amen. They can kill us, they can kill Christians, and they're specialists at that, but nothing is said about that. But now we can't offend none of them. We can't do anything offensive to them. And you mark it down, friend, there'll be a Muslim flag flying over the White House if our country continues on its present course. You say, what's that got to do with anything? You better know it's got everything to do with it. Because they'll burn our churches down and kill as many of us as they can kill. So I don't believe that. Well, you better get your head out of the sand. You better get your head out of the sand, because they don't care about you or anything that belongs to you. Well, that may have been meddling a little bit, but you just have to take it. There it was. The righteousness of seeking. Listen, and it deals with practical righteousness. It's what that's talking about. That's dealing with practical righteousness. And his kingdom is one of righteousness. It's one of holiness, right? You see that? Surely the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, the personification of the holiness of God, he's not going to rule over a carnal kingdom and a fleshly kingdom. No, it's going to be a holy kingdom. That's right. The devil's going to be bound. In the bottomless pit, he's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and the curse of sin's going to be lifted. The lion and the lamb's going to play together. Children will play on the hole of an ass. Thank God you're talking about a wonderful time. That's going to happen. And I'm going to be here. And you're going to be here. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. Say amen. If you're saved, you're leaving. Jesus is coming and we're leaving. But we're not going to be gone too long. In fact, we'll come back about 7 years later. It's going to be glorious. You better make sure you're in. Anyway, I was going to read these verses. Let me read a couple of verses and then we're going to move on. I've got one more thing I'll deal with. 1 John chapter 2. Let me just deal with this. You can read it when you get home. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, 10, and 20. Both, all three of those verses uses this same word, righteousness, that's found in verse 33. And the first time it is used in chapter 5, verse 6, it is referencing the life of Jesus Christ fulfilling all righteousness. He come in compliance 100% with the Word of God. Righteousness as applied to Jesus is living according to the Word of God. Chapter 5, verse number 6, verse number 10, and also verse 20. 1 John, there's hundreds of times it's used, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, talking about Jesus, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness, there's the word, that's the same word, it's here. Same Greek word, it's translated righteousness in Matthew 6, 33. He said that everyone that doeth righteousness, that's not saving righteousness. You're not saved by doing righteousness. That's practical righteousness. That's holy living. Everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, that's good, isn't it? Verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest. Wouldn't you like to know who are the children of God? In this, the children of God are manifest, which means it's openly evident, it's plainly recognized, it's known. How? Here it is. Whosoever that doeth not righteousness is not of God. You can tell who the children of God are, and you know who the children of the devil are, according to that verse, number 10 of 1 John chapter 2. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. So there you are. Talks about the righteousness of seeking. The last talks about the rewards of seeking. Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here, look at this. All these things shall be added unto you. The rewards for seeking. I never get rewarded for when I'm worrying because I'm seeking the wrong things. I worry, and you worry. Not about heavenly things, but we worry about earthly things. Listen to this, and I know you've probably seen it, but I'd never seen it before until I come through these verses studying. Look in verse 33 at the last words, there where it said, and these things shall be added. Does that ring a bell? These things shall be added unto you. What was said and what was preached about this morning, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Worry does not add unto your life, but seeking first the kingdom of God puts God into motion of adding these things to you. Wasn't that a blessing? There's a reward of God's addition. He is in the adding. He wants to bless your life. But most people are worried about what they don't have, what they did have, or what they do have, or what they desire to have. That's what our worry consists of. But God said, if you'll just focus on me, if you'll focus on my kingdom and live right, live according to the word, bring your life in alignment to God's word, as illustrated with Jesus, God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to add these things to your life. Amen. That's right. Amen. Worrying cannot add, but seeking God first does bring about the addition to your life. Corrie ten Boom said this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. She also said, worry is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. And you can't carry 2 days at once. Verse 34, the Bible says, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So worry is a seeking problem. Worry happens when we're seeking the wrong thing. Worry is an issue when something or someone else is in first place in your life. And I hope you know that verse 33 is not out of reach. God's people can live a victorious Christian life. Verse 33 can be practiced by every Christian in this building. But it'll not be automatic and it'll not be accidental. It'll only be when you engage that. And your heart and mind should be, God, you saved me. And the least I can do is to put you first. How could you worry when that's like that? Some of us in this building, you might need to come to an altar here in a little bit or make you an altar at home and deal with that. Lord, in first place, I've got this or I've got that. You know what? I really believe this. I believe it's possible for some things to be in first place in your life and you not really even give no attention to it, really no consideration of it. It's just there. And you may not even think to look at first place in your life. What matters most? What's most important in my life? Until you hear a message like maybe we've heard tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'll take the message, God, and use it, Lord, for your glory. I pray that you'll help us, dear Lord, tonight. Lord, we are a needy people. And God, I pray you'll help us, Lord, to seek you first. Realize that worry is a seeking problem. It's not that when we're seeking you first, that's not the problem. The problem is worry comes when we're seeking material things, financial things, social things. When we're seeking promotions, even to the point of disregarding our spiritual life. And Lord, if we have to disregard spiritual things and holiness and purity and godliness and quality of character and action to have it, for sure you're not in it. I pray you'll take the message tonight. I don't know, honestly, what's going to happen tomorrow, the next day, next week. Things is happening... Lord, the heat of our country, it's heating up. Problems are heating up. Turmoil is heating up. Crisis is heating up. We're on the very brink, dear God, of absolute financial collapse, moral collapse, freedom collapse in this country. And it's so, so evident, and it is so apparent. But Lord, on the other hand, I know that it's not your will that your people be given to fear. It's not your will that your people be given, dear God, to being controlled by the wonderment of what if and what's next and how am I going to make it if I lose this and how am I going to make it if the economic structure of this country collapses. How am I going to make it? But Lord, you have used or been trying to use these verses in Matthew 6 to show us that I can take care of the birds. They're not controlled by the economy. They're not controlled by the political system. They're not controlled by the international community. They're not controlled by that. They're controlled by their Creator. And that you take care of them when they don't toil and spin and store up in the barns. Yet you feed them. Yet you take care of them. And you're teaching us, Lord, that you can take care of us if we will put you first. If we'll seek your kingdom first and your righteousness. And just keep believing God and living right and laying hold on you with our faith. God, you'll take care of us. We may not have the abundance, but you said you'd take care of us with what we eat, what we wear. The Lord, you'll take care of us. And Lord, I thank you for that, that we can trust you. In fact, the truth is we really don't have no other option but to trust you. And Lord, I've never been defeated trusting you, but I've sure been defeated when I've been trying to figure it all out myself. I pray you'll take these series of messages, God, and prepare us for tomorrow, prepare us for the things that are coming, things that seemingly is on the horizon, God, that would come against Christians, come against the church. And dear Lord, that's building up, that's gaining momentum fast in this country to come against Christians, to blame Christians, telling us that we're not tolerant and that we are hate mongers because we stand for what's right. Lord, I pray that you'll help us, God, to know what we believe, because it's going to be challenged. Help us to know, dear God, where we stand in relation to the Scripture and the Word of God and our faith, because it's going to be challenged. God, I want this church to stand true and stand firm and stand strong in these closing moments. Have your way, Lord. Help us to be found faithful, being good stewards over that which you've entrusted us with. God, help these young people, Lord, to be determined and have their mind made up. God, help us tonight to know that holiness is not a suggestion and it's not just a preacher thing. It's not just a few church official things. Lord, it's an everybody that's saved concern. Lord, there's some folk of our church, Lord, that needs to go to another level with their spiritual life, their holiness, their purity, their godliness. And Lord, it needs to have an impact on every aspect of our life. It needs to influence what we see, what we watch, what we listen to. It needs to influence the words that comes out of our mouth. It needs to influence our attitude, our reaction, as well as our actions. Help us, Lord. We're just lost without you. We don't have a clue without you. Lord, I'm thankful that we have a Bible that gives us instruction. We pray, Lord, you'll help us to take that seriously. Thank you, Lord, for leading us in this series or this subject of why worry. And may it sink deep in our heart. May we learn it, Lord. May it not just be information, but may it be application, that we'd apply these truths to our life. Have your way in Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.